turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Our main verse for the entire evening is actually verse number 9. We will get to that in a few moments. The entire message is built upon verse number 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. From time to time, there are just messages that get in your heart or under your in your mind and your soul so strongly that it's all you can think about. And that's the way it's been for me the last 2 days, thinking about this message tonight. And if you just take it at face value, you may think that, boy, Pastor, you seem kind of, you might seem upset or seem negative. And that is absolutely not my intent tonight. My intention tonight is not to be negative. My intention tonight is also not to be anything except for encouraging and challenging to every single person. However, whenever we look at this particular passage, there is within this passage a warning that we're going to look at, a warning and an admonition. It's one of the strange passages where you get both in one phrase. There's a word we're going to be looking at tonight. The word is peculiar. And as we look at this word, there's the warning. Listen, you have responsibility to live up to the expectation, but there's also the promise of blessing. If you do live a life of peculiarity, then there's great blessings that come along with it. And I want this particular year, upcoming year, 2017, for Faith Baptist Church, for the churches that you attend visiting here, I desire with all my heart, I've been praying that 2017 would be a fantastic, a transitional type of year where we leave behind some of the routine and some of the things that have gotten mundane in our hearts and our minds as faithful church attenders, and we get back to a point where we are eager and excited and energetic about the fact that we get to serve God, and energetic about the fact that we get to open His Word. And as we open His Word, the Holy Spirit of God enables us or enlightens our mind to be able to gain truth and be excited on fire and live a life that brings honor and glory to God. I want more of what this passage teaches about. I want more for our church. I want more for our families. I want more for our young people as they're growing up to be excited about and to be want to share with anybody and everybody they can about how good it is to serve God. How many glad that God loves you tonight? How many thankful for the privilege of being able to serve God with your life? I am as well. We're going to look at this passage tonight, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. If you're there, please say amen. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, well, there's an interesting word, hypocrisies, and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, there's a division in the verse here, as newborn babes actually ends this main train of thought, and now we start a secondary train of thought. I want to have an eagerness, a hunger, as newborn babes, as someone who's desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Here it is, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Look here for a minute. Sometimes we look at verse number 2 and we think, yeah, this is what a baby does. They want to be fed. They want to eat. Well, listen, that's not it at all. The challenge in that verse is that we have a responsibility to make an effort, to desire it for ourselves, to discipline our mind. I want what you have for me today, God. As I open your word, I don't want to just read through verses I've read through before. I want it to be new and alive and fresh, and your word to meet my need today. And also as I read, God, give me, I pray this every day, God, give me something you know somebody else needs. I want it to be fresh, a desiring the sincere milk of the word, that so that it might be so, making possible that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowing indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up spiritual houses and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Read the next three words out loud with me. You ready? Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, or there's a phrase we should pay attention to, disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now, before we go any further, I know that the passage has two applications. First of all, for those who rejected Christ back then, and for those who reject Christ now, the unsaved. They reject the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they need a Savior. However, we continue on the train of thought here, verses 7, 8, and 9. Talk about the calling, the responsibility as a child of God that I have as a peculiar person. As a peculiar person, I am to obey all the Word of God. And in verse number 7, there's a challenge. Listen, the first way we see in this particular passage that I am not peculiar or living peculiarly is that I do the same thing that the unbelieving do. I disobey the word of God. Verse number 8, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble in the word, inward, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Before we read our main verse, I'd like to ask you a question. Has the Word of God in 2016, has the Word of God ever or at this point in your life, has it become what verse number 8 is? Yes, I know we're talking about all the way back whenever Jesus came to this earth. He was considered a stumbling stone. He was one that people rejected. They didn't want anything to, but I wonder if tonight in verse number 7 where it says a disobedient one, those who disobey the Word of God, I wonder about your life, child of God. On Wednesday night we have a core group here of people that love God and want to serve Him, but I wonder if verse number 8 has been true of you in this year. That the truths of this word, of God's word, have gotten in the way of your preferences. If they've gotten in the way of your schedule, your planning. If the word of God has gotten to a point where it hinders you having and doing what you want to have and what you want to do. Look at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. There's that word peculiar. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The word peculiar, let's wrap our mind around what the word peculiar means. And to do that, I'd like you to hold your place here in 1 Peter and turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 14. Deuteronomy 14, verse number 2. Deuteronomy 14, verse number 2. Peculiar, what does that word mean? There are a lot of words. Actually, if you Google the word peculiar, you'll find a whole lot of different definitions. I believe there's 5. If you Google it, there'll be 5 that pop up for you. If you pull out a Bible dictionary, there's a few different ones. But to define the word peculiar this evening, I'd like to go back to two passages of Scripture that absolutely word for word define what God meant about being a peculiar person. Chapter 14, verse 2, the Bible says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto" who? Himself. "Above all the nations that are upon the earth." Well, there's a twofold thought there. First of all, praise the Lord that we're peculiar. We're set apart. God considers us to be higher than all the nations, but there's also the responsibility of that. Not just that He considers us to be above all the nations, that we should be living as peculiar men and women, as children of God. In 2016, coming into 2017, that we should be living separately, God-honoring, holy and pure and righteous, with God empowering us to do so, so that when people look at us, they say, there's a peculiar person, not a freakish person, not one that's trying to draw attention to himself or herself. No, we're a person who's living in obedience to the Word of God, and as a result of that, our lives brings honor and glory and draws attention to the one we serve. Look over at chapter number 26, please. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 18. Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. Here's a word that we don't use anymore, but avouched. That's a weird word. But in verse number 18, chapter 26, "And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people." You know what the word avouched mean? It means that He has given you a challenge, and you, whether you wanted to or not necessarily having a choice in the matter, you have understood your responsibility to be peculiar in lifestyle. And the things that you say, and the things that you look at, and the things you allow to enter your ear gate, eye gate, all those things, you are understanding your responsibility. He's avouched you. He's giving you a pledge. He's giving you a responsibility to do this, as He hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all His commandments. So I wonder back in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 8, if some of His commandments this year have become a stumbling block. I wonder in the coming year, 2017, if some of His commandments, if some of His word for you as an individual, for you as a household, for your home, and for our churches, I wonder if the word of God is in danger of being a stumbling step or stumbling stone to us and our plans and our desires. Because I don't want that to be true in my life. I pray it would not be true in our home. I pray that it would not be true in our churches. I want so desperately for this to be the best year we've ever had as individual children of God. Listen, there's been a whole lot in 2016. You're sick of it. I'm sick of hearing about all the politics. Politics, 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 politics. Well, bless God, I'm thinking about this next year, not politically, but as a children of God, as men and women who are called to set an example, to be separate, to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, to be peculiar and live peculiarly, that we could see a nation, a world transformed, not because of us, but because of the grace and mercy of God that's available to anyone and everyone. Listen, you listening? Who's watching our lives. Part of being peculiar is understanding your responsibility and the influence that you and I have. Part of being peculiar is understanding that we don't get a day off when it comes to our testimony for Jesus Christ. Part of our responsibility of being peculiar and living peculiarly means that I don't get to make excuses for myself. Jesus didn't make excuses at all when he was here on this earth for himself to give in. If he just gave in one time, made an excuse one time to give in to a sinful fleshly desire, then our salvation would not be possible. You believe that? Say amen. Well, preacher, I'm not God. You're right. But we're supposed to be striving towards being Christ-like. Amen. And that takes work. It doesn't just happen because we show up at a church service on Wednesday night. It doesn't just happen because we spend time in prayer on Wednesday night. It doesn't just happen because we read several passages on a Wednesday night. It happens because every day we wake up with the realization that God has given me a vow. He's given me a responsibility to be peculiar, to live peculiarly, so that others see. We're going to read about that in a minute. They're going to see your good works. They're going to see what you're doing. And it's going to draw attention to him. There's a real battleground that we live in. This world we live in, there's some blanks for you to fill in. I want you to fill them in quickly so we don't get distracted here. The battleground where we live right now is found, first of all, in materialism. Materialism. No difference between a Christian who is materialistic and a lost person who thinks that materials are all there is to have. It was Billy Joel, I believe is his name, died a couple of days ago, and I was reading an article just for a few moments this afternoon and his net worth as of this morning was $125 million. What's his name? George Michael, thank you. George Michael, thank you. I said the wrong name. George Michael, $125 million. A homosexual man who sang about love and love and love is all we need, love, 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 died, $125 million, and not one penny of that went with him. Has a home that's worth over $3 million that he left to his boyfriend so he can continue to live in sin. Listen, you think you're being judgmental? No, I'm talking about the fact that a person, a child of God, you're listening, a child of God, who has materialism as the main motivation. I got to have more money, more stuff, better car, better house, better whatever. And we miss the fact that as a child of God, we have the great privilege of honoring him. Listen, whenever you have a few moments with your family tonight, before you go to bed, maybe take a few moments and just think together about how many great things God did in your life this week or this year. 2016, we're almost done with it. In 2016, he did this and this and provided this way. Answers to prayer here. What a wonderful way to end. Really, the end of this year is to think about how good God's been, not plan on how much we're going to getting to do in 2017. Materialism. Another battle that is a hard word maybe to spell, but hedonism. H-E-D-O-N-I-S-M. That's the seeking for pleasure. I just want to have fun. What makes me happy? I want to do what makes me, a child of God who has that mentality, I want to do what pleases me. What fits my schedule best is no different than an unsaved man or woman who lives their life for pleasure. Hedonism. Here's a big one. I want you to write in capital letters if you're taking notes. You ready? Modesty. Part of a battleground. Modesty. Modesty has a lot to do with not just what you wear, but it's how you think. It's how you talk. It's the things that you allow yourself to enter and to be involved in, to intermingle with. Modesty. The battle is real. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, where they ashamed when they had committed abominations. Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Part of the message, the main direction of this entire message this evening is about seeing the progression of sin. And how easily a man or a woman who loves God with all their heart, if they are not careful and on guard, they can get to a point where, like in Jeremiah chapter 6, they're involved in sinful abominations, and yet they don't even regard it as sin anymore. They've been doing it so long that it's just part of their lifestyle, and they don't even blush at what God calls an abomination. That's in Jeremiah. We're going to look in the book of Genesis in a few moments at Sodom and Gomorrah and how a man named Lot misunderstood his responsibility, the vow that he had with God to be peculiar, to live peculiarly. And he first set his eyes towards, then he pitched his tent toward. Next thing you know, we're going to find him in chapter 19, verse 1, in a few moments. He's sitting at the gate and owns a home inside the city. And one of the saddest statements about the entire thing that maybe you've missed before, I have, in verse number 29, we'll read it in a minute, when we get to the point where Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed, the final statement about Sodom and Gomorrah is not they were homosexual. It was not that they lived in abomination. It was not anything else but this, the place where Lot dwelt. That's how it's defined. How does a man get to a point? How does a woman get to a point where they don't blush at sin anymore? How does a man or a woman or a home or a church family get to a point where they just laugh off or brush aside or don't even realize it all? They've grown callous to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their life. They're not living a life that's set apart. Pluralism, sensual viewing. There's so many things that we could talk about this evening. But I want you to hold your place in 1 Peter 2, specifically thinking about verse number 9. Let's read verse 9 one more time before we go to Genesis. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Turn back to Genesis chapter number 19, please. Genesis chapter 19. I don't have time to read all of this, but I want to read just very, very quickly a few different portions of it. In my mind, if you have a notepad there, or if you're taking notes, you have the notes, I want you to kind of divide this on your paper so you kind of follow the train of thought here, okay? In verses 1 through 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, we see all is not well. All is not well. Verse 1, and there came two angels of Sodom at even. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. He was doing his normal daily business. More than likely, he had a role of responsibility within the city. Maybe he was an elected official. Maybe he was someone who just served there at the gate, a welcoming committee, whatever you'd like to describe him. He was sitting at this gate of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when these two angels come into the city, he goes to welcome them. Verse number 2 says he invites them and keeps on inviting them till finally they come into his home for the night and they fix a meal and they're gonna be good hostess, host and hostess to these two angels. And boy, they're doing a really good thing. All is well. But all is not well because they're living in the midst of a place that God's about to destroy because of their sin. It looks good. When you read verses 1, 2, and 3, you say, wow, Lot's really got his things together. He went from pitching a tent and looking towards, and now he owns a home within this city, and he's official. He's serving there. Wow, things look great, except for they're not. All is not well. Verses 4 through 11. Verses 4 through 11. This world is not a safe place to dwell. You know this. You know the occurrence here. The men of the city, they want Lot to send out the two men, and Lot says no, and he goes to confront them, and they get angry, try to come after Lot, and the angel opens the door and blinds the eyes of the men there and brings Lot into the home and keeps him safe there. And this world is not a safe place to live. You let your guard down, and you're going to be in trouble real quick. You let your guard down, and you're going to be involved in things that you have no business as a child of God being involved in. It's not a safe place to dwell. Something doesn't add up in verses 12 through 14. Let's look at it together. Verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides two son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. I wonder if you ever thought about the fact that the activities of that night, two visitors, two strangers coming into the city and into Lot's home, and the activities that take place leading up, I'm not going to try to be very careful here, but leading up to this particular verses 12 through 14, that might not have been the very first time that happened in that city. Things like that may have been a regular routine for the city, the men of the city. And Lot had gotten to a point where he was okay with it. Probably seen it happen many times before. Probably seen other things similar to that several times before. And he'd gotten okay with it. You say, how in the world could you be okay with this? More than likely, he wasn't the first time he cast his eyes towards Sodom. More than likely, he wasn't even when he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But now, over time, he had gotten to a point where the regular abomination of sin had become not that big a deal. We see in verse number 14 that his son-in-laws thought he was one that was mocking, making fun of him, and just mocking the warning of destruction coming. Then we see in verses 15, actually I want to take a moment to read this. Look at verse number 15, 16. Because we see in this particular verse, listen to the statement. We see a hardened heart rejects the peculiar counsel of the godly. It rejects the peculiar counsel of the godly because they have adapted to the world and adopted their ungodly practices. I want you to look at this passage with me. Verse number 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, one of the most disturbing phrases, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. I want you to pause for a moment. Look back at chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, verses 12 through 13. Genesis 13, verse 12. Abram, remember him? The friend of God, remember him? Godly man. Took Lot under his wing, so to speak. Raised him, invested in him, gave him a godly heritage. Taught him, and really invested his life into this young man. And now we see in verse number 12 of chapter 13. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. What's the next word? Exceedingly. Look at chapter number 19, verse number 1. And there came two angels of Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Look at chapter 19, verse 29. This is that phrase that I've overlooked before. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the city in the which, what's the next two words? It's amazing. The abominations of Sodom and Gomorrah are summed up in two or three words, which Lot dwelt. You become, whether you like it or not. You ever heard the phrase guilty by association? You ever heard that? With the friends, I'm not talking about people you don't have a control over, with the friends you keep, with the influences you allow, with the lifestyles that we choose, we become guilty by association. In this particular case, Lot became guilty by association with all that Sodom and Gomorrah was being destroyed for. It didn't just happen overnight. Happened over time. That's really the point of this message tonight. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, we are a peculiar people. We're to be living a life that's set apart and different. Verse number 9 says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For the next 5-6 minutes here, 10 minutes, I want to go through 7 steps very quickly with you. And as we go through these 7 steps, the reason for them is because if you're like me and you read in Jeremiah where it gets to a point where sin doesn't faze you anymore, you don't blush at the abomination that God, the sin God calls abomination, if that doesn't make you a little nervous, then there's something wrong. We read in Genesis 19 about how Lot eventually got to a point where this abominable place that got rained down, God destroyed it. All of what it is linked to this man Lot, who had a fantastic upbringing, a godly heritage, every opportunity, spiritually speaking. And yet, over time, got to that point. How can we make sure that we as individual children of God, who are called to be peculiar and live peculiarly, how can we who have families we're desiring to be God-honoring, how can we have churches that are different than anything else around, not because of the way it's built, but because of the lives and lifestyle and the blessing of God upon our churches and our lives because we're living in obedience. How can we do that? First of all, we admit the sin that we're guilty. Admit the sin that's in my life. It might be something small. It might be that there's a portion of Scripture, a principle in Scripture that's become a stumbling stone in verse number 8 of 1 Peter chapter 2. And God's convicting my heart. Show me right now. Listen, you made exceptions for yourselves. You made excuses for yourself why it's not a problem for you to do what you're doing. Admit the sin. In Proverbs 28, verse number 13, the Bible says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." You can't get away with sin. We can't. We can't progress as individuals, as homes, as churches, as this nation. We cannot progress until God's men, God's women, get down to the point where I have to be right with God. That's why we have revival services. That's why we have moments set aside on purpose where we humble ourselves in prayer and we beg for God's help and for His mercy and for the renewing of His Spirit within our hearts. Admit the sin. Secondly, confess the sin. Not just that it is a sin, but that I am guilty of it. The same verse, Proverbs 28, verse 13. "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have," I love this word, "mercy." How many glad for mercy in your life? Shall have mercy. Confess it. Admit that I have a sin problem. Secondly, confess it as sin. God, I see this as sin. I see that you are not pleased with me. Small areas, big areas, areas that over time I've grown callous to. Maybe tonight, I don't mean to be gross or disgusting, but maybe tonight, like ladies, if you ever go get your feet done and you got those callous things on the bottom of your feet, and they have to take the stone and grind that away. Maybe tonight you say, "God, take the stone of your Holy Spirit. Take the stone of your word and grind away the calluses that have developed in my spirit. So instead of being callous to your conviction, I want to be raw again. I want to be open. I want to be ready and receptive to the conviction of your Spirit upon my life. Whenever the smallest thing gets in the way of me being peculiar, I want you to show it so vividly to me. And I want to be so open and ready for it that I respond immediately." We'll have mercy. Admit the sin, confess the sin. Thirdly, believe that God's way is the best, is better than our own way. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. You know this verse. Listen to it carefully. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." How many are encouraged right now? I'm not. "For to will is present with me." In other words, for me to live peculiar, a peculiar lifestyle, that's present. I know I should. I know I want to. "But how to perform that which is good, I find not." The context of that verse, you connect the beginning with the end. It says, "For I know that in me dwelleth no good thing." I know I should live peculiarly. I know God's called me, given me a vow to be peculiar. But in me, I find no way to accomplish what God has called me to be. Psalm 84, verse 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." You know what the word uprightly means? Really, there's the context of looking for stumbling ahead. That's really what it's talking about. Uprightly means, you know, I live in obedience to the Word of God, yes, but I'm also looking up for stumbling that could come ahead. So in other words, as I read the Word of God and I ask God to show me and teach me and reveal to my heart things that are not where they should be, or with the potential of being where they should not be, or my perspective of these particular decisions in my life, they're coming up and, "God, I see it's becoming a problem or could become a problem. Help me to be careful. Help me to watch it so that they don't become a stumbling block, not to me or to anyone else around me. I want to be looking ahead to avoid stumbling." That's what walking uprightly is talking about here. I am to be peculiar, to live peculiarly. as a parent, listen, parents, as a parent, we have a great responsibility here. And the choices we make for our families, the entertainment, the activities, the influence. Walking uprightly means I look ahead and I see that the influence of such and such or so and so is affecting my children, our family, and taking us in a God-dishonoring way. It's not honoring God. It's pulling us away from being peculiar. And I'm looking uprightly. I'm looking ahead, seeing that the stumbling could very well happen in our home, and I take action to avoid that. Cut it off if I need to. Change perspective. Change the priority. Give explanation. Help us understand as a family, as a church, we have to avoid walking uprightly. I'm looking ahead, so I avoid stumbling. Fourthly, eliminate the offender. Eliminate the offender. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every high thing. What could that be in your life? It could be the amount of time that you spend with your hobby. It could be the amount of time you spend watching TV. It could be the amount of time you spend on social media. It could be really good things. It could be the amount of time you spend doing something really, really good. But if that really, really good thing or these other things take the place of what should be the preeminence in your life, that's your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's when you get serious. As my papa used to say, you get down to the nitty-gritty and you make a decision about what's most important in your life. Doesn't mean you have to get rid of everything, but it may mean in order for you to have a life that's peculiar, in order for you to have God's blessing because of the peculiarity He sees in your life, in your home, in your church, it may mean that you have to do a very, very major checkup from the neck up and get your priorities back in line so that God can be glorified in your life.